The next item in our list of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. Galatians 5, verse 22. Let's read that verse together. Have everyone there yet? If you're not there yet, it is up on the screen for you. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's read that together. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As a reminder, we had up to this point gotten done covering, we've just covered basically the dichotomy that you find in Galatians of faith versus the law, right? And in the fruit of the Spirit, we have a greater than any law, is what that last part of the verse indicates. Against such there is no law. You have the fruit of the Spirit, you're good. Because you have the Spirit, and He knows the law, and He knows exactly how to implement the law in your life. And so, the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, we talked about joy. The week before, we talked about love. And I want you to try to finish the sentence here. Love is more than a what? Feeling. It's more than an emotion. Joy is more than a feeling or an emotion. What do you think I'm going to say about peace? Yeah. Peace is more than a feeling, isn't it? Love is a choice. Joy is a choice. What do you think peace is? It's a choice. Again, we think about these often in terms of simply emotion or simply feeling, but they're not. They're more than that. They'll lead to feelings related to these words. But another thing I just want to highlight as a parallel to what we've talked about in the past, like in the past few items here, with love and joy, is that love comes from God, right? Joy comes from God. I mean, they're in this list, right? The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's something that the Spirit has to do. And peace, therefore, also comes from God, doesn't it? So, what is biblical peace then? What is biblical peace? If you want a definition, there it is for you up on the screen. Peace is the divine calm of heart and mind. And we'll expound on these parts of this definition as we go through. Results from being justified by faith, walking in the Spirit, and trusting in a sovereign God. Peace is the divine calm of heart and mind that results from being justified by faith, walking in the Spirit, and trusting in a sovereign God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indicates that justification requires, or peace requires justification. And that means that you have a relationship with God, that God has made you one of his own. As we go along and we talk about peace, in fact, the next verse talks about peace, Philippians 4:7, talks about a peace which passes all understanding. You know the reason why the peace that a believer can have passes all understanding, that nobody in the world can quite fully grasp? It's because it is a result of God himself. It's the peace of God that we're after. And that was what shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Furthermore, Ephesians 2:14 indicates that Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. That relationship that we have with God through Christ gives us peace. It starts there. It starts with having our relationship, being justified. It starts with the work of Christ in your salvation. It's not just a feeling. It's a fruit the Spirit produces when we're rightly related to God and reliant on him. So, again, I'll put that definition back up there on the screen for you. Peace is the divine calm of heart and mind that results from being justified by faith, walking in the Spirit, and trusting in a sovereign God. So, do you have peace this morning? I'm not asking if you are just peaceful. Last week, I highlighted the fact that many of these virtues in Scripture, in fact, I would say probably most of them, most of the virtues that are praised in Scripture as being a part of, as being a necessary part of the Christian experience, many of these, if not all of them, are not unrelated to circumstance, right? In fact, you know, you really know that you have love when you love the unlovely, right? You really know that you have joy when you have joy in the difficult times. And you really know that you have peace when everything around you screams not peace. When maybe even your circumstances and emotions are going the opposite way. But I think in order to help us understand what peace is, we need to think about what peace is not. What is peace not? Just kind of gave you the answer. What is peace not? Anxiety. It's not anxiety, right? If we're thinking in terms of opposites, it's the opposite of anxiety, right? Worry, cares. Philippians 4:6-7 just lays this out so completely, this idea. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be careful for or anxious about nothing. That's the word for careful here. It's anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We could spend a lot of time on just this one verse. But be careful or anxious for nothing. Instead, do what? When anxiety hits, when life circumstances make you worried, when you don't know, when a lot of times it's the ignorance of the future that we are just so stuck on, right? We're so worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. What are we to do instead of worrying? We're supposed to pray, plead with God, ask, present your request to God. And it says, I find this very interesting. It says, with what?
Thanksgiving.
There's another passage that talks about worry. It talks about anxiety, and it also mentions thanksgiving, which is interesting. There's actually some interesting research to that effect. Psychologists like to say it. They like to make the claim that the area of the brain that is involved, like the area of the brain that that anxiety occupies, is the same area of the brain that thankfulness or gratitude occupies. And so, you know, it's impossible for the two things to kind of coexist, right? You can't be thankful and anxious at the same time. Try it sometime. It's hard to do, okay? There's a little bit more nuance to the science about that, but research shows that gratitude activates brain regions which foster joy and emotional regulation, counteracting anxiety. So, similar to the claim, it's the idea is really that gratitude counteracts anxiety and emotional dysregulation. Gratitude meditation, in one study, weakened neural connections to the amygdala, the brain's anxiety center, reducing stress and promoting calm. A couple of other studies that were published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology found that keeping a gratitude journal improves mood, sleep, and overall well-being, diminishing anxiety symptoms. And so you just basically see the truth that's evident in Scripture kind of borne out in scientific research. And that is the fact that practicing thanksgiving, as Paul instructs in these passages, engages God-given neural mechanisms that replace worry with His peace, aligning our hearts with His design. But here's where I think the truth rests in all of this anxiety versus gratefulness. What are you doing when you express gratefulness to God?
Submitting.
Worship. Okay. Yeah, faith. It's what we were talking about a little bit earlier. Total surrender and total dependence. When you're grateful, you're surrendering yourself to the fact that what God has for you is best. And you're trusting Him to work it all out in the future. Anxiety is only the natural state of our heart, isn't it? It's described often in terms of, like in psychology, in terms of survival mechanisms, right? Anxiety. All the other survival mechanisms. That's only natural. It's only natural for our hearts to react to uncertainty. That's how you stay alive, quote unquote. But peace is something else. Peace is something you can't just work up. It's not circumstantial. Peace is the Spirit's gift in the face of uncertainty. In the most uncertain of times is when peace shines the brightest. So anxiety is natural. Peace is supernatural. And so then, trust is that bridge between anxiety and peace. And along with that trust, gratefulness, which is what the Scriptures indicate. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he, does anyone know what the word?
Trusteth
in thee. That's one to memorize. That's one to put in the memory banks. Thou, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, that's God, because he trusteth in thee. Peace comes when you trust. Turn to Matthew chapter number 6, keeping your place there if you can, in Galatians 5. Actually, I'm not sure how much we're going to come back to Galatians 5, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Actually, verse 24 is where it starts. Importantly, actually, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If you get this, the following verses make more sense. If you understand that point, that you serve only one of two masters, you're either serving your material possessions and circumstance, or you're serving God. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, that's the word that is anxiety or careful in Philippians passage. It's the same word. Take no thought. In other words, do not be worried. Do not be anxious about your life. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, but nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, or by worrying, being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought, or worry, about raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little, what?
Faith.
Therefore, take no thought, or don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33, which you ought to make a mantra in your life, says this, but seek ye first, primarily, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore, he says it one more time, take therefore no thought. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus commands us not to worry and reminds us that that the Father is the one who is going to care for you. We try to take control, right? That's essentially what anxiety comes down to. Wanting control and losing it, right? Scripture teaches to surrender control, to trust, and then God gives peace. So we could say this another way. If you don't have peace in your life, there's something you're still trying to control that you ought not to be. Number three, peace is a presence. Inwardly, first of all, Mark 4, 39 and 40 says this, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still." This is the passage where Jesus comes out onto the water, or Jesus is out on the water in the boat with his disciples, and a storm pops up, a Galilean storm just comes over those hills. If you've ever seen Galilee, the weather, you can see how the weather will rapidly change in an instant, and all of a sudden, no peace. There's no peace, and the waves are high. The disciples are terrified that they're going to capsize, and Jesus is there, the most peaceful that a person can be, sleeping in the boat. And his disciples panic, and they say, "Jesus, pay attention, wake up, look at what's going on. We're about to die." And Jesus stands up, rebukes the wind, and says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no," what? "Faith." Just like the disciples there on the boat, we come to points in our life where inwardly we're just ripped apart. We're constantly bombarded by anxiety. We're fearful of what's going to happen next. And in that state, Jesus wants to say in the storm, "Peace, be still." He wants to be the inward calm in the storm. That's what his presence brings. It brings peace, even before circumstances change. So inward peace, like inwardly speaking. But what about relationally? This would be the idea of peace with others. Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Ephesians 4:3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The New Testament makes a big deal about, you know, peacemaking and unity among believers. And this happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's peace makes us peacemakers, not troublemakers. Peace with others, relational peace, is a part of this idea of this, of the fruit. You know, you don't have real inward peace, I don't think, if you have problems between you and other believers that you haven't attempted to resolve. And then thirdly, emotional peace, stability under pressure. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Again, kind of brings the, in the search for peace, the scriptures, in the guide to peace, the scriptures gives thankfulness as a part of that. It's not passive, and it's an active thing. It's an active choice that governs your reactions and decisions and even emotions. But it's a presence. It's a presence of the Holy Spirit. One thing about each of these is this idea of the presence of God. Jesus being in the boat. If Jesus wasn't there, they might have died. They might have drowned. In your relationships, constantly, the letters to the early assemblies talk about peace in conjunction with unity with fellow believers. By the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. And then, of course, emotionally speaking, we're told to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let the peace of God make the decisions, make the judgment calls. And in the context of following Him. So it's a presence, and it's a presence of It's Jesus' presence. It's the Spirit's presence. So peace is a presence. It's also an experience. Peace is an experience. First of all, in salvation, you must have peace with God in order to really find true peace in your life. There's no spiritual peace without being justified by faith. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so if you don't have that matter of justified, being made right before God, if you don't have that matter settled in your heart, you won't have the true peace that we're talking about. You won't have the fruit of the Spirit, because you need a relationship with Him to begin with. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about being justified. And so, are you justified? Have you been forgiven of your sins and been made right with God? You have a right standing with God. When you meet God in after you die, will you be able to say, "Oh, I know you already," right? When He asks, you know, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What will be your answer? Why should you live with me for eternity? Do you know how you would answer that? Because if you don't know how you would answer that, you can't have this peace yet. So it's salvation. Begins with the experience of salvation. And it continues with spirituality. Galatians 5:16, just a few verses that we've covered already in our passage before. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have peace by the walk, by the step-by-step following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and you'll have peace. And point number three, submission. Peace is not automatic. It's a fruit of surrender and not striving. You won't just automatically have peace. It comes by submission. Spirituality and submission kind of go hand in hand. They're the same idea. Submitting to the working of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Are you leaning on Him rather than your own understanding? Or are you taking all the facts of your life circumstances and trying to make sense of them and making sure that you're in control and having a plan, a perfect plan that can't be hurt? You're not going to have peace. It comes by surrender. It comes by submission. So submit, unless you don't want to have peace. That's an option. Except we're commanded to have peace. So should probably obey commands, especially explicit ones like that in Scripture. Turn back to Philippians chapter number 4 to wrap it up here. Philippians 4. Verses 6 through 9. Interestingly, right before this is our the verse on rejoicing in the Lord always. And then we get this, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And it goes on. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Seems to be an all-encompassing aspect of the walk, the peace of God. A lot of times we wonder, you know, why we don't have peace to make a certain decision. And I think it comes down to what I mentioned earlier as well about taking steps and God not revealing the next step to you until the one in front of you is taken. We try so hard to have control instead of just doing. Look back at verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," what? Do. Do. Obey. You might not be being led in the next step, and you might be uncertain about your future. You might be questioning what is the will of God. You might be totally in the dark. God might just have you there to get you to trust him, but it might be because you're not taking the step that's right in front of you, that you know that you need to take. That might be it. Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Some final thoughts here. Anxiety may visit your heart, but it doesn't have to rule it. Let the God of peace, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let him, let his peace control. The Holy Spirit offers peace that passes understanding to guard your heart and mind if you will trust Christ and walk with him. So, will you trade your sense of control, your anxiety, your ungratefulness and faithlessness? Will you trade all of that away for his peace? 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Amen. As he wraps up that letter there, he says, Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Are you after his presence? Are you after him having control by any means, in everything, in any way? This is the call. This is the call to you. It's a choice. Just like love is a choice, just like joy is a choice, peace is a choice. Choose peace. Trust him. Let go of all the things that you want to control and serve and get peace. Let's pray.